3 John are short, but they are powerful, have a powerful punch when it comes to what it means that Christians are to be, as Paul said, the pillar and the foundation of the truth of God. So 2 John, where we're going to start, is probably written around A.D. 90 to 95 as a follow-up to 1 John, which is, if you've read, you know, is a much longer letter. Doesn't have the normal greeting like these letters do, 2nd and 3rd John. And 1st John, that letter is longer and more in-depth. It's more of a public document in a way for Christians of theology. And it was correcting a major heresy in those times that John is still addressing, actually, underlying things when we get over to 2nd John that they were dealing with. That heresy, these teachers, they were called Docetists. And the Docetic heresy was basically the idea, as they were denying, that Jesus is actually the Son of God, fully divine, who was incarnate, that he became a human being. And they were coming against all of that. And so this Docetic heresy is underlying this, and it was based on the denial of Jesus, who was fully God, becoming fully human to carry out the work of salvation. So truth in the gospel and test in 1 John, of how you know you are a believer in that gospel, they make up the content of the letter of 1 John. That if one would believe in Jesus Christ, they could know, number one, that he's the Son of God, and that one obeys God's commands, and then grows together in God's love, and shows that love. And so, 2 John, you can see, as we read a little bit of this today, is much more short and to the point, concise. As John, some years later, it seems, is taking the core truths of 1 John about belief in Christ, about obedience to Christ's commands, which have love at their heart, and he's applying that now, I believe, to a specific local church who he calls the elect lady. We'll talk about that more later. More than likely, this elect lady is symbolic and pictures the local church, I believe. Often the Bible talks about in the New Testament where the bride of Christ, the church is, right? Even in the Old Testament, you have that idea there as well. Warren Wiersbe, I think, makes a good point that it could be both a specific lady and her children, a family that was in that local church family. And they, of course, needed to hear these principles about God's truth and about God's love in 2 John. Now, 3 John, when we get there, that next letter is very small, and it's going to deal with some of these truths when it comes to the relationship dynamics between specific people that John's going to mention there in 3 John, when it comes to Christian hospitality and how we show that and who is truly a believer in the church, that type of thing. Now, 2 John, what we're looking at is not as personal in a sense. It's not mentioning the names like 3 John will, which lends to believe or tends to cause us to believe that the elect lady here in verse 1 is not an actual lady. Though certainly there's argument about whether that is an actual lady. But it seems to be symbolic again, because there's not a personal tone to 2 John versus that of 3 John. But the point is, both are short, both powerful, and 2 John especially being what's called hortatory or exhortation, punchy. It's to the point, it's concise, a bit like a short and sweet sermon, right? But it's calling them to action, challenging them. And we learn from that. Now, 2 John is going to break down with an intro we'll look at this morning and greeting. And the body then of this short letter from around verse 4 or verse 5 to verse 10. And then there are closing remarks there in verses 12 to 13 at the end. Now, the elder, you see that, as he says, the elder, I believe, is the Apostle John. We'll talk about this more later, but he calls them, I believe it's John, to live in the gospel truth, which includes living in the true love that is in Christ in the gospel in verses 4 to 6. And then 7 to 10, he's going to focus on the dangers and the attacks and our discernment with that that were coming from the heresies, from the false ideas that are coming against the gospel. This morning, we're going to focus on verses 1 to 4, the intro mainly, the greeting, which is often as the case in the New Testament letters, it's going to point already to things that are going to come up in the rest of the letter. It's going to lay a foundation for the rest of the letter.
Now, at first glance, you may have read over this letter, right? You might, well, I don't understand really how it applies, or I don't see how crucial these principles are about God's truth and the balance of God's truth and love together. But this is crucial. And you know how important it is in our quote-unquote woke times today, right? And pluralistic times. And this thinking is all around us about truth or not truth. And it gets into the thinking of Christians, doesn't it? Even believers that get into the church. I've often heard apologists say, you know, love must be clarified, right? By the truth. True Christian love only operates on the basis of the gospel truth with the parameters of God's truth and then the truth that we proclaim. It has to have God's love and mercy at the center of it, the heart of it. So Christian truth is the standard, right? Having the source in God in eternity, and it comes to us in the gospel and in the Savior Jesus as we believe. And then Christian truth lives in us, John says, abiding in us, changing us. It will continue on for eternity. So we're going to talk about that idea. But the same ideas, in a sense, of 1 John, where they were denying who Jesus is, becoming God who became a man to save us, that's the heart of our faith, it happens today too, doesn't it? And it shows up in people who say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe about God as long as you believe something and you believe in love of some kind, right? That idea is constantly around us. They were dealing with it when he wrote 2 John as well. There's nothing new under the sun. And that's why John wrote 2 John, I believe, to combat this problem, right? To fortify true Christians together in the truth, in the one true gospel. To clarify the truth, that it's defined clearly, that's where our assurance as Christians grows out of and our love together grows from, so we can have an impact and be witnesses for the Lord in the world today. The whole mindset is constantly out there. I heard, you know, we think about Charlie Kirk's passing recently in America, this Christian apologist, and he was talking one time, as I've seen some of these debates recently online, and someone was saying, well, isn't it unloving, Charlie, to say that, you know, the certain lifestyle is wrong? Wouldn't you just be loving if you said, hey, I accept how you are? That's the way they believe. Let live and live and let live, right? And he said, well, no. You know, if something is wrong with someone and you believe that it's not the truth, you've got to tell them, don't you? If it's really going to be true, love. We speak the truth in love. We point people, as he said in that debate, to their sin, but also to the solution that is in Jesus Christ. I believe that is at the heart of these letters. Truth and love are never pitted against each other. Not real truth, not real love. They go hand in hand. You can't have the real version of love without the real version of truth, and vice versa. Truth is real and defined as the basis of true love in the gospel, and that truth is only found in God's Word and in the gospel of Christ. Chuck Swindoll gave the illustration of the Mississippi River. You may not know much about that one, but it runs from the top of the U.S. in Minnesota all the way down to the bottom there. And it's bountiful. It's full of nutrients. But if it escapes the boundaries, he's saying, it becomes a wild monster, the Mississippi. And many dams have broken and levees, and it's destroyed literally towns and villages around it. In many ways, he says, love is like this. Love is a powerful thing, right? But we have to grasp the truth with love. The guardrails, the boundaries, the levees of love in the truth. That's essential. Otherwise, love can become this thing that we just think, well, it's whatever we want it to be. And whatever we accept, right? And we say, well, in the name of love, we'll do this, or this is okay, right? And we okay sin. It even happens with Christians. Accepting our sin or justifying other people's sin. Or even Christians and churches and denominations can start to applaud the evil of the world in the name of love. You have to have the guardrails of truth. Someone said this kind of love commonly sets others adrift in dangerous waters rather than moving them from death to life and pointing them to the true love that is in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ alone. So this is what John's going to do, show us boundaries for real love, the safeguards of truth. And he's going to show us two key things, which are truth in the context of love first, and then discernment. He's going to talk about truth in the context of love in the early part, and then at the end more of developing discernment because of the attacks on that, the false teaching against that. John MacArthur said, John wrote to call them to live in God's truth, to love within the bounds of truth, to be loyal and to look out for the truth. He's going to show us how we grow in that. The truth unites us. The truth indwells us as Christians and blesses us and ultimately changes and leads us and continues into eternity. So we're going to see some applications in these first four verses here that are key to growing in the truth in Christ together. First one is in verse 1a, and that's with belief, that we begin together in truth. The unlocking principle I hear here in verse 1a, that we begin together in truth. You see that? The importance of belief. The first essential foundation John starts with when it comes to a Christian growing in truth in the gospel and love together in Christ, we see here, so we stand firm in a world of change, and a world of variation is there in 1a. Now, here John, in the first part of the greetings here, I believe he's identifying himself because he's connected with them. They know who he is. He's saying the elder, right? This is the one sending the letter, and this elect lady and her children, of course, are the recipients of the letter. It seems, though, to me, in the way John does this, it emphasizes their personal connection together. It would be like a pastor going away for a while, sending back a letter, right? And writing at the end, putting pastor and not putting his name. But if he had been your pastor for a while, you would have, you know who it was probably, right? Maybe you recognize his bad handwriting. I don't know. But it's kind of like that. He's saying there is a beginning in truth when we believe in Jesus Christ and we believe and know his love and gospel. In the gospel, and in that reality that there's a beginning in truth that changes us, that unites us, where grace in truth is unlocked. 1 Peter 1, he says, since you've been born again, 1 Peter says, through the word of truth in the gospel, the word about Christ, then he says, out of that new birth together in truth, love one another sincerely. Love one another with a sincere love in the truth. So here the principle is the need, John says, to begin together and to remember that we begin together as Christians in the gospel truth. The true belief we have together in Jesus Christ. And again, John is starting out this follow-up letter, 2 John, to, I believe, a specific church, maybe a number of churches, or even if it is a specific lady and family, and they had heard 1 John. 1 John had told them, you need to be sure of your faith. 1 John dealt with the heresies coming against that, denying who Jesus is. But 1 John aimed through test of faith to build assurance in those who trust in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who Jesus is the Son of God, divine, who became a human to save us. So as John starts this punchy letter here, it has that background. His exhortation for them is to know that truth. Remember, this is where it started. This is what you continue in. The truth that's in Christ. And grow in that true love in Him so that you'll stand together in that truth and stand out with His truth and love in the world around you. As John opens up with greetings, the way he does this assumes, again, I believe, a personal beginning they had together in the gospel truth. They were to go back to that, to stand upon that, and then build and grow on that alone. Now, scholars will go round and around about this one here, about how the elder, right? How could that be John? He was the Apostle John. How could he be an elder? You know? And they missed the point, right? How could he be an elder with being an apostle as well? But, you know, 1 Peter 5, Peter is an apostle, and he identifies himself as a fellow elder with the elders. It's not the only time it's done. And people might question, well, why doesn't John just specifically say it's the apostle writing? Why the elder? The elder. There's a reason. See, this letter doesn't mention a lot of names like 3 John will. And I think that's somewhat of the part of it. It doesn't have that personal feel like 3 John. But I believe ultimately John did mention his name here. He says the elder, Because John, as an older man and the only apostle left, he had this personal connection with them. They knew that this is the elder, not an elder. This is the elder. This is the old John, the apostle. We need to listen to him. We'll see more about the elect lady in a moment. But this is John, I believe, who wrote 1st and 3rd John and this letter. And it has very similar themes in all three of those letters about God's truth and love and the gospel and God's commands. Some think 2nd John may have been the first letter, then 1st John is written. But that doesn't make sense because they wouldn't have had the background of 1st John that is much more rich in the theology that 2nd and 3rd John go back to and refer to. So we have to also remember here the time frame this letter is written in, around AD 90 or so. Again, John, the elder statesman, the elder, he's the last of the apostles living at this time. The church is growing. And when he says elder, he's saying that be reminded, for one, there's a position of authority God has given me, and I'm the last apostle remaining. I'm the leader. And John is also the elder, the one who is elderly. He is wise in the faith. He is old in the faith. He's nearing the end of his life in this world, the last of the apostles. And as he's writing, the church is growing wider and spreading. But the problem is, it could easily get out of control as it grew wide and not have depth, not have anchoring, lose its moorings, lose its basis in the truth. They needed the compass of the gospel truth in Christ and to be reminded from the get-go that it came from the one who's the Apostle John, the elder, the one they knew and loved. The church was growing and spreading, but it could grow very wide without much depth. It's like John starts out assuming they know who the elder is. It's John. This is John, the only apostle left, going back to the foundations of the 12. This is John, who Jesus called and Jesus used, and he wrote 1 John to them. This is John, the elder, who saw and touched Jesus. John, 1 John 1 said, he witnessed Jesus, he walked with Jesus. It's like John is implying, remember where it all started, going back to Christ, the one we saw and touched and testified to, and the truth you believe. It's like he's saying, refocus on what I've taught from the very beginning. This is the elder, the apostle, the one who's been with Christ all those years and who loves you in truth, as do all those who are in Christ. Listen, go back to the start so you can stay focused and move forward on this only solid foundation of the gospel truth. Remember, there is a personal connection we share together that's in the gospel truth, and that's at the heart of our love together. I'm the elder, the one who is mature in Christ, the one who loves you, and you need to remember this, and you will get there. As you began in truth in the gospel of Christ, you must continue. See, models of truth matter, and like John, we can be used in a way today too to help people to begin and continue the only way they can on the gospel of truth in Christ. There's a debate again over who this recipient is, right? The elect lady. Some people think that it's a proper name of a specific Christian woman who might have had a home church and her children are in it. She maybe had a big family. We don't know. There's all the speculation. Some think this because the word curia here is in the feminine. It's the feminine for the word Lord. And they say, well, this is a proper name for a woman here. But whether it's a specific lady and her family, could be, or a local church, right, that met in her home, the principle's the same. The best answer seems to me to be it's a picture, symbolically, of the Church of Christ. And John is talking about a specific local church or two that is the elect, chosen lady and church of God. Probably the sister in verse 13, if you were to look there, is a sister church where John is writing this letter from, sending their greetings as well, I believe. But the point is, as John does in 1 John, he's emphasizing spiritual models and fathers and children of the faith and how we need to grow. He later says, it's a joy to hear how some of the children are growing, they're walking in the truth. So right off the bat, he's saying, remember the truth. Second thing here, belong together in truth. Look at verse 1b there. Uniting idea, the bond that comes together in the gospel truth alone. The second essential foundation John starts with here when it comes to Christians growing in the truth and love together in the gospel to stand firm in a world of variation and change to make an impact is verse 1b, that we belong together in the truth. That there's a bond that comes alone together in real fellowship in the truth of the gospel. We begin together in truth, yes, but we must realize Christians only belong together because of the gospel truth that's in the gospel of Jesus. Jackman said the truth alone is the foundation of all valid Christian fellowship. It's the knowledge of the truth, folks, in the gospel of Christ. That's where that bond together of love that we have comes from, that we share as Christians. See, to know Christ, as one man said, is to love Him and love God. And to love Him is then to grow to love those who are united together in this gospel, in the truth. Our love and our support together mutually is in the gospel of Christ. It's only because Christ, in truth, is who God said He is, that He did what He claimed to do, and He lived perfectly and died and rose as God and man, that as we trust Him in the truth, our lives are changed with God's love. But if we're true Christians, we're knowing and seeing how that's true. Our unity is grounded in the gospel truth alone, and the truth alone in Christ is where that agape, godly, sacrificial, self-giving love that builds us together flows from. Someone said we love one another as Christians. It's not ultimately because we always get along, do we? That we always think, well, hey, I just like that church. There's just people that I just get along with, and they're just like my kind, you know? No, that's not that, is it? No, but we grow in truth because of that fellowship we have together, and we realize that bond is in Christ. We begin together in truth, but we must realize Christians only belong together in the truth that's in Christ. And our unity is grounded in the truth alone, and the truth alone in Him is where that change comes from. So there is an unlocking of grace that comes through the truth, but there is a uniting together that is only in the truth that's in Jesus. That's what John says there, if you look. Whom I love in truth, not only I, but all those who have known the truth. We're going to talk about that. John means that his love for them is in accord with God's revealed truth in the gospel in Christ. John loves in a way, and he wants them to love, that's consistent with the truth in Jesus. As John Stott said, it was the truth which bound John and them in love together in Christ. In the truth about Christ that was the opposite of the heresies all around them and the lies. Now, obviously, truth is a key idea for the Apostle John. Just in these few verses, he uses it 4 or 5 times, the word truth. When John says, I love these Christians, I deeply love you, and others do, the elect church in truth, yes, he's generally talking about a love, an insincerity, an honesty, right? A genuineness in truth. We're never to be deceptive as Christians. We're to put off falsehood and speak the truth in love? Yes. But it's the foundation or source of this reality that is in the truth, I believe John is really pointing to here. That he loves these Christians who are in this church, the elect lady, right, out of the truth. This reality that they believe in Christ. What's the reason? What's the reality out of which he loves them? I love them intently and greatly, he says, I love you, in the truth. That reason is that reality of which we love one another as Christians. It's true with other Christians, John says. It's the realm of truth that's in the belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ that they heard and believe, that we hear and believe. Someone said to know the truth is not just to know what it says, but to experience it, to be mastered by it, shaped by it. And the basis of true love together in the body of Christ is that unchanging truth of God that has Jesus at the heart of it, what He did for us. So to know the truth means to know and accept the message of Jesus and what He did for us on the cross and resurrection, but it goes beyond just head knowledge and facts. It means we accept who He is and we're committed to Him. We are saved by that truth and changed by that truth. So truth is the reality we're committed to and known by then in our commitment with our love for one another. All who have come to know the gospel truth this way are brought into this mutual bond of fellowship and love together. As we accept the gospel truth, it produces active love and change that's in that truth about who Christ is and what he did to save us. So what John is saying, folks, in this, to make it more simple, is that love for Christians we have together. Again, it's not about our feelings. It's not about ultimately our emotions, that we have those. It goes much deeper than that. It's not a matter, again, of us saying, well, I like that group of people because I can really kind of get along with them. And we're kind of in the same boat, you know, and have all these things of interest. Or, you know, I like, you know, being with them and doing things with them. Yes, we may have those things and we should grow in those things, but it's much, much deeper than that. Fellowship is not, as I've heard before, just two fellows who are on the same ship. It's not shooting the breeze simply, or that we just love sharing morning tea. It has all those things in it. But Christian fellowship is not even just that we find things of common ground, though we certainly do that, or even just that we share the most important thing in common, which is the gospel and Jesus Christ. That is foundational, yes. But John is pointing deeper to the reality of the gospel truth that comes for us, for those who know the truth and believe it and are committed to it, and then we're together in fellowship. That we know the truth about a holy, loving God who in His Son comes in the world to save us and die for our sins. And that binds us together, as one man said, in a common commitment to the gospel truth. And out of that, real love rises up. So John is saying love is concrete in the truth that's in Christ. That sacrificial, growing love working through us is in the gospel truth. That we're saved by a holy God through Christ who's come to save us. And our love together is in the truth that's in Jesus. And that is what is saving each of us, has saved us, will save us, continues to save us. It causes us to love one another because we live in that truth and live out of the love that's in that gospel truth. And what this means on the one hand, folks, is Christians are united together as a family of God in the truth and in the gospel. We all come the same way. All ground is level at the foot of the cross. The church, someone said, is not ultimately a voluntary organization. We always talk about that as the church, right? It's voluntary. No, it's the fellowship of those who are called together in the truth in Christ. We're bound together in truth as family and deep intimacy. You know, this family imagery here in the truth reminds us, just like we didn't ask to be born physically, we don't choose to be born spiritually. God does this in Christ. So we're all united together, if we're Christians, in the truth of the gospel. And that produces a sincerity together more and more in the truth, a humility with one another, an honesty with one another. That also produces a love that's sacrificial. We love in a different way in the truth, with a sensitivity to one another, with standards, of course. Our love is not about our emotions or what feels okay. We have to tell people hard things sometimes in the truth. We challenge. Love is grounded in the truth, and we can't diminish the truth, and we think that we're going to really grow in real love. Someone said John's heart was knit to theirs in this truth. This is not a mere sentiment. Truth is the framework that guides and gives meaning to our real expressions of love. So we don't operate as Christians out of situational ethics, right? What might be the right thing to do, or the loving thing in this situation? It's a growing truth that's in Christ, that's in the Word of God, and out of that, we grow together, we're bonded together. Number three thing here is build together on the truth. Look at the unlimitedness here, verse 2. Limitlessness here. The third essential foundation John starts with when it comes to Christians growing in truth and love together in the gospel to stand firm in a world of change is there that we build together on the truth. You see that in that verse 2. The flow of thought, do you see? John writes to this specific church, I believe, the elect lady and her children, whom he loves deeply in the truth. And all Christians who know the truth, it's in the gospel. And verse 2 gives the basis, at the heart of it, the foundation, the answer to the question, why, in a sense? Because of the truth, this gospel that's eternal, that is abiding in us, and will be with us forever. So John says, begin, yes, in the truth of the gospel. Long together in the truth of the gospel. Truth unlocks grace. Truth in Christ unites us in Jesus. Now on that basis, build together on the truth. In love. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1, you've been born again by the word of truth, not by perishable seed, but imperishable. The word of the gospel that lasts forever. Remember when Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? What's the answer to that? Is it just simply, well, we'd say, yeah, and it's true, part of it, right and wrong? Yes, morality that comes from the truth, at the heart, that's at the heart of it. I know that's essential in truth. But Jesus said he is truth. John says the truth here is not just simply doctrinal beliefs we learn and knowledge of the gospel. That is foundational, yes. The truth, John says, is in God. And the truth is eternal, coming from God. But the truth of the gospel that's in Jesus is what abides even in Christians. So knowing the truth of the gospel for us as Christians is more than just giving mental assent to knowledge and facts. Yes, that is true. But knowing the truth means our lives are controlled and changed by the truth that's in Christ. And then we desire to live our lives to honor God out of the truth in Christ. We tend to think of truth, as one man said, as a number of abstract propositions. Certainly that's at the heart of truth, but John says it's vital to see the power of truth, that it comes from God. It's living in us. And because it comes from the living, eternal God, it's a dynamic power that lives with us, changing us, enabling us to know what is true in truth and in Christ. See, the truth is the standard, yes, of God. It shows us God's character and his commands and word. That's part of the truth. The truth also comes to us as the Spirit of truth abides and lives in the Christian. Remember, Jesus said the Spirit of truth will live in you as a believer and stay with you. And the truth, third, is that which sanctifies us. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth. The truth lives in us, changing us, empowering us as Christians to reflect who God is as we walk with him, dying to sin, living in the righteousness and godliness of Christ. And the truth, this is where I think John's really getting at here, it is summarized, it is encapsulated all together in Jesus and in the gospel, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The Savior Jesus. The truth refers to Jesus Christ, the Savior, and the gospel. And in that truth, all that flows out of that, that John will tell us, is eternal life. And those who know and accept the truth in Jesus are committed to it. They live in that reality of truth with eternal life that is living in us and changing us and leading us and will continue on into eternity. So, he is giving assurance here. The truth we believe in as Christians is assured. It's stable. It's enduring. It's grounded in God. It's grounded in Christ. And we're to build our lives on that truth that's in Jesus. So, when we live out of that reality as a Christian, knowing who God is, knowing what Christ has done, knowing we're forgiven and reconciled to God, knowing we're growing to know his love and trust in him and love out of that reality, we can know what God is doing in the truth and love is a part of what he does for all eternity. We don't know what all part of that is, but we know that we should invest in it. We know that we build our lives on it. Jackman said the truth lives in us when we realize what it is we believe, and we believe it and we practice out of that. He says, such an environment of spiritual energy will yield eternal dividends because his truth never changes. And we trust in him and the truth because we trust in God. Fourth thing here is balance truth with love. Do you see this here in verse 3? That together we're to have understanding here as we apply this in verse 3. This fourth essential foundation of growing in the gospel truth and love together to stand firm is there in verse 3. So there is a beginning, there's belonging, there's building on the truth. Grace is unlocked, believers are united in the truth that's in Christ, and our lives are built more and more together on his eternal truth. But it's almost like John wants to clarify how we live in the reality of this world, and the parameters for this, the guidelines to live in the truth and grow in love. That it's unlimited, yes, eternal. It abides in us. It's working in us. But what does this really mean on the day-to-day level in this world? There's a balance. We have to have understanding. Paul says, speak the truth in love, as he talks about spiritual gifts in Ephesians 4. And here, John is getting down to the heart of the matter and the gospel in this greeting. Very similar to Paul's greetings, but he adds mercy in there. John says, grace, mercy, and peace be with you. John wants us to see the source of truth, first of all, that we have in Jesus Christ. That's in the character of God. The grace, the mercy of God, and the peace that results in that from God. See, the reality is, when there is gospel truth in the church family, known by Christians together, and they believe that truth, they rely on that truth, at the heart of it is going to be the grace and mercies and the resulting peace of God in Christ. Experienced by us, expressed by us. These three together seem to be at the heart of what John's saying the truth is about. Grace is God's undeserved favor, we know, the blessings of goodness that come in the truth of God that's in the gospel of Christ. Mercy is God's great compassion on us. He didn't give us what we deserve as Christians, but instead we get His compassion, His kindness in Jesus. Peace is the result of that. And peace is not just the absence of hostility, but that because of Christ, who died for our sin and rose, the war is ended. And there is a resulting peace, a wholeness that comes into our lives together. And peace is the result of God's abundant grace, His mercy to us in the truth that we share together in Jesus Christ. And that assurance that we grow more and more to know as Christians together, growing in the truth of God's love, that we're secure in that love, that we're at peace with God in that love. Folks, that is why as we grow to know the truth of the gospel about God's holiness, our sin, God's love for us in Christ, we're reconciled to Him, then more and more we're going to love one another out of that. That's why as we know the truth of God's mercies and compassions that's in the truth in Christ, we can't go on being harsh with other people that are Christians. We can't go on being uncaring and insensitive to their pain and needs. Why? Because of the gospel truth, the assurance that we have in the truth of Christ. And did you notice, John isn't praying for this grace, mercy, and peace. Did you see that? He's assured of it. He says, you will have this. He knows it will be with you as you're in the truth. Why? Because that grace, mercy, and peace, together in the Father, in the truth, it's in both the Father and coming from Jesus Christ. They're working together to give this in the Godhead, the grace, mercy, and peace in the truth. And it's in the reality of the gospel in Jesus the Son. Not a son, the Son of God, who's always been with God, who is divine, who became a human to come in the world in love to save us. In the reality of God's truth. John is pointing to that reality that's in the truth of the gospel revealed and given to us in Jesus Christ alone. So God the Son, who is divine, equal to God, is the one who came as a human to die in love and gives us God's peace in the truth. The source of the truth that saves and unites us and changes us is in God, His truth, grace, mercy, and peace. And we know that is reality and the truth that comes from God. And the strength and stability that's seen in this truth is always seen as we grow in that truth and in grace, mercy, and peace as God works in us together in the community. And we can know He's working and changing us. So when we really live in the truth, we're always going to see this grace, mercy, and peace growing at the heart of our love for one another in fellowship. So that when we really live in the gospel truth, we'll be pointing people to the source of it, which is the mercy, grace, and peace of God in Christ. Jackman said the channel through which grace and mercy and peace flow is the Father's Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the truth of who Christ is and what He's done in His work always exists side by side in reality with the growth and love that we experience together as we love one another and as we believe in Him. So the objective reality in the Son, in truth, balances out as we grow together in love. And we grow in that love of God in Christ, and we're assured in what He's doing. As John said earlier, he said, "This is love," 1 John said, "not that we love Him, but that He loved us." This is love in the truth, in the cross. It defines who we are together and our love together as we trust in Him and grow in His Word and look to love one another and even love beyond the church. MacArthur said it's as the truth of Christ dominates our mind, our hearts, that we'll grow in genuine love. Because we can count on it as we express it. We know it comes from God. We give Him all the honor and glory for it. And that's why He says this grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God and Christ in truth and love. As we seek to live in the truth and live out of God's love, we can always measure to a level how we're doing. Stott says, "Our love grows soft if it's not strengthened by truth. And the truth can become hard if it's not softened by love." But those things work together in the gospel that's in Jesus Christ. And God continues to help us grow in that as we serve Him, as we honor Him, and seek to grow as a family of believers. Again, Stott said, "The fellowship of the local church is created in truth, exhibited by love, and those things work together. Our love is not to be so blind that we ignore the problems around us and don't speak up and don't stand up. Yes, truth should make our love more discerning. But we should never either, on the other hand, champion the truth with harshness if it's really the truth." There's that balance always together. As John will say later, you're walking in the truth and you're growing in love for one another. So we'll pick back up next week as we look at verse 4 and following. But let's ask for God's grace as we grow together in the gospel truth of Christ that gives us our love together and our impact together for Him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we come before You today. We're thankful for the truth that's in Christ in the gospel. We're thankful that we're united together in the salvation that's in our Savior Jesus. And Lord, we pray that we'll continue to grow to know that truth and that reality and live out of that and know Your Word and know truth, ultimate truth, the only truth that's in the Word of God and in Christ. And we'll grow in a love for one another, and that others will see that balance of Your truth and love, and it will point to who You are, Your grace and mercy, Your peace that's in Jesus Christ, that is the truth of the gospel. Lord, that You'll help us to continue to be growing together and bonded together and have an impact, Lord, for the gospel of Christ and the community and the world around us. And Lord, as John will say later, that we'll continue to walk in that truth, and we'll see the belief and faith in Christ continue to change our lives and those around us. As He said, He had His greatest joy in those that are walking in that truth. And Lord, may we have that joy as well as we grow, as we see others grow in the truth. And Lord, that we'll be those that can point people to the truth that's in Jesus Christ and Him alone. And we pray all these things in the mighty and the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We ask in His name. Amen.